For the Lord that he's counted me faithful by his grace to be able to share with you tonight of how the Lord has changed my life. The Lord is good. I'd like to start my testimony by turning to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read starting at verse 1. We'll go verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I'm wondering if you can relate tonight with those words. If you can put yourself in that situation, and I can definitely put myself in that situation. I was raised in a non-Christian home, in a non-religious home, and I was my own authority. I had my dad and mom, but as far as ultimate authority, they were just humans like me, so basically I was my own God and I just decided to do whatever I wanted to do. And growing up without any absolute authority, without God, led me to really worship myself and worship like the God of this world. And the prince and power of the air, which is the devil. We read in the Bible that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I didn't know that before I was saved and before I knew God. I didn't know. I was just so caught up with myself. And so I was carried along like a lost sheep. I was just going along with the course of the world, just doing whatever I felt like doing. And it wasn't until I was 17 where I had a Christian friend who persuaded me that there was a creator. He would say there has to be an intelligent designer, just based on the fact that everything's so well designed, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It just doesn't happen by chance. And so he started impressing upon me how beautiful everything was in creation. And so I started thinking, maybe there's a God. And that was when I was 17. And I had a sense of justice because I knew something was wrong with the world. Yet I was putting myself as better than other people. I used to condemn other people for smoking when I was like 14. But by the time I started smoking drugs actually when I was 17, and then ended up doing other things. It just led. It's like in Romans 6 where it says, like, sin, you're a slave of sin once you commit sin. And when you obey it, it just leads to further lawlessness. It's like, I relate to like a snowball effect. You let it creep in one area, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, then you're right in the thick of it. And I was not in control. I was enslaved. And so I knew that something was wrong with the world, and actually something was wrong with me, because I would always let myself down. And so that was speaking to me that there was some kind of sense of justice in the world. And when I was 20, it really struck me that there was God the Savior. And I learned through the Bible that Jesus Christ, he came 2,000 years ago, before I was born, and he was God, and he suffered the wrath of God for me, and he gave himself for me, and he rose again from the dead, and I believed it when I was 20. I believed in the Bible, through prophecy. I was convinced that the stuff that was prophesied 600 years before it happened actually came true when Christ came. So I was thankful that the Lord is good and that he created everything and he's the judge, but thank God that I'm not falling on the bad side of the judgment, because Jesus bore the wrath of God for me so I could be saved. I could be saved from the wrath of God. And when I accepted that, then it wasn't long afterwards I was saved from my sin. I had a real sense of conviction. And actually, this time, my conviction, actually, I had power to overcome. And because I believed in the Savior, Christ gave me power to overcome my sin. And I'm going to focus my testimony on what happened after I was saved more. That I really got helped from godly men. And when I was first interested in the Bible, I was surrounded by solid Christians. And what they did was they followed the pattern of Acts. Acts 2:42. So I was a Christian, so I wanted to know what Christians did, and this is what Christians did that I was hanging out with, and they, following the Bible, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So that was four things. Apostles' teaching, reading the Word. So I started reading the Word, having Bible studies. I started going to Bible study and prayer evening. I started praying myself. And fellowship. And through fellowship, the Lord impressed upon me to be honest about my sin. And I think that's the best thing that we can do. The best thing that ever happened to me was when I realized that I could be completely honest to God about my sin, and He forgives. He knows me. Actually, He knows everything that I've done. He knows every hair that I have. And in full honesty about who I am, God forgives. And I really was struggling with sin, and I wanted help. So one-on-one with a brother, I confessed to him my problem. And it was a hard thing to do, but the Lord really impressed it upon me. It was like I needed to say it. And He shared with me that it was wrong, what I was doing in the Bible. He pointed to exactly where it was wrong. It was a list in one of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. It was one of those things that would separate me from God, separate my fellowship with God, when I thought that the thing I was doing was actually bringing me closer to God. And just what I already mentioned, it was drugs. I thought maybe it was enhancing, like, my relationship with God, but it wasn't. And my brother told me that it was cutting my relationship with God off. But then not only did he show me that it was wrong, but he showed me how to be made right in the Bible. And when he said, what I need to do is, instead of going with my anxiety and my craving, my lust for it, he pointed me to Matthew 11:20. I said, read this. And he said, and Jesus said, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So by faith I obeyed the word. And as a result, when I desired to sin, instead of doing that, I just went to Christ by faith. I went to His Word, and I started reading, and I started praying for God to help me, and I was like miraculously delivered. So praise the Lord. And in other areas of my life, God started to clean up, and it's kind of like, I always relate it. I used to work in a vineyard, and I relate it to like the shoots and stuff coming out from the vine, and there's like tons of growth right away. And the vine is like pretty, like just like there's growth coming up from everywhere, but you only want like two shoots for the fruit. But there's like, say, 15 shoots coming out. And so what God was doing in my life was He was working on me from the inside out, and there were things that I was doing that wasn't lining up with His will. And so what he was doing was he kept the good there, but there was obviously things that needed to come out. Obvious sins I was doing that was like, okay, you gotta take those things out. And it was a gradual process, but it was a quick process at the same time. Like God definitely had his hand upon me, and God still, like, when in a vine you take out the obvious right away, but then you have to like bend down and you have to like look in behind certain things, like, and you have to kind of dig down, and like there's maybe like a little thing coming up and you have to like kind of pluck it off or rub it out. And so that's like, I feel like that's what kind of the Lord's doing with me right now. There's obviously things in my life that are obvious. I mean, that might not be so obvious, but you have to kind of have to look into my life. And like, I'm sure some of these guys know, they've hung out with me quite a bit, so if you get to know me well enough and you see something that's not right, please let me know, because I'm willing to learn and I want to change. I want to be set free even more from my sin. Another verse that really spoke to me was Matthew 6:33, and it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So I realized that I needed to put the Lord number one, and the Lord is number one. And so that was one of those verses that really was really helpful to me. And in Luke, and the Lord's just, it's so good to know the Lord, like, for guidance. I don't know what I would do without the Lord. And the Bible really is like my map book for life. In his word, like, I wouldn't know what to do at all. I'm so lost without the Lord. And so I'm so thankful that I have some instruction on how to live. And the Lord has really guided me. And as I've trusted in him and done what he says, the Lord is blessed. The Lord blesses those who honor him. That's for sure. It says it in the word. And I've experienced like amazing blessings from the Lord. Like, I've lost like my family like a bit. Like, I don't have a solid relationship with my family, because I used to just sin with my family, but now I don't. So there's like no relationship there. But I've gained like hundredfold in this life. So many brothers and sisters in the Lord, and even like spiritual fathers. Like, I know Jesus said not to call anybody like father, but Apostle Paul said there are many. You have 1,000 teachers, but you have not many fathers. And I've had sincere men of God really father me, really love me as their own son, and it's so amazing. And I'll never, ever pray, I guess, by the Lord's grace, give up the Lord, give up what he's given me for 30 pieces of silver. When I was, like, the Lord has spoke to me to honor my mother, which has been an amazing thing to do. And when I was about 2 years old as a Christian, I read the verse Luke 10:2. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. So I started praying that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers, and I think the Lord has answered, or is answering my prayer, because he sent someone to disciple me in evangelism 2 years ago. Took me out, hand tracks out on the streets, and I always found it to be a blessing, always be challenged, and then this came along when I was praying for someone else to disciple me in evangelism. And it's great to work for the Lord. He's the best boss you can have. So I just am thankful for the Lord, and trust in Him to guide me to the next step of my life. And I pray that even if I have to die for the sake of the gospel, it's a good, it's an honorable thing. To die is gain, the Apostle Paul said. But to live on is good too. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you, Josh. That was encouraging. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us all together, for each one who is here. Lord, I just ask that as I speak, that I would not be glorified, but that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and that the hearts of the people here would be encouraged. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. It's been an awesome week, I can say that. I'm pretty sure on behalf of all the team, been a blessing to get to know each one of you. My testimony, probably more of you would be able to relate to my testimony than to Josh's, in that I grew up in a Christian home. And I guess when I compare myself to Scripture, and I think it's good to do that, the closest person that I would see to myself would be Timothy. And when I say that, I mean in what God has put into my life, what He has given me, in that I heard the Word of God ever since, for as long as I can remember, because my parents were both Christians before they were married, and so I grew up having Bible teaching. And the only difference between me and Timothy is I maybe didn't respond as well. And so someone said, for an outline of your testimony, you should tell before you were saved, or before your conversion, during your conversion, after your conversion. So mine tends to be longer after, because I was 5 years old when I put my trust, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Before that, I don't remember a whole lot. Falling down a couple sets of stairs. Other than that, it's pretty gray. During, my mom was talking to me one day. I remember one afternoon she was explaining to me things about eternity, and that it was important that I was in Christ, that if I didn't have my sins forgiven, I'd be going to hell for eternity, and that discomforted me. I didn't want that, obviously. And it's amazing, though, even in when I was five, I remember the resistance to the gospel. I remember pushing it off. I live on a farm, and I remember telling my mom, "No, I'm just going to go out and help Dad with the chores first. I don't want to do it yet." And it kind of puzzles me, except for that the Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air and spiritual forces of darkness. And so I think it was the devil trying to keep me. But praise God, He saved me, and the Lord has prevailed. Since then, the Lord's really had to show me what He did, because when I was five, obviously my understanding was very limited, and it was very simple. I was very simple-minded. And those verses that Josh read in Ephesians, I'd just like to turn there to Ephesians chapter 2. They just shed a little bit of light. For me, they've shown me what it was like, you know, because growing up in the church, I went to church and Sunday school every Sunday, and so I thought it was pretty good, you know. We tend to measure our how we're doing, spiritually speaking, whether we're good or bad. In my life, anyways, I measure myself by how little bad I'm doing, right? If I'm not doing things that are terribly wrong, then I must be pretty good. But I think there's also the absence of doing good things. I was not glorifying God in my life the way I should have been, not responding, not obeying. And that's something the Lord has really showed me on this trip. It's how your spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been saved, but how well you obey. And so the Lord has been so gracious with me, sparing me from all kinds of evil. When I would have strayed from him by resisting him, he's always brought me back. His spirit is so gentle, and I'm just so thankful for that. Also, I was homeschooled. That's a pretty major detail I should have told you. I was homeschooled, so I was very sheltered. And for a while, I despised that, but I'm really grateful now because the Lord's used that to put a hedge around me in my youth and make sure that I got grounded in the Word before I went out into the world. And that was in grade 10. I went to high school in grade 10, 11, and 12. And so anyways, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." And here's what really gets me. "And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So thinking myself good because I haven't done too many terrible things, that's not really fair. I've been saved from just as much as anyone else, just I didn't get to do it. But I was by nature a child of wrath. I was headed that way. It's amazing that the Lord has saved me. And it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That's what he's doing. He's showing me the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward me. And it's like Josh said, God is the best boss. I couldn't be in better hands. Serving the Lord is amazing. Also, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. And I would say this, these letters, this is one of the letters to the seven churches, and whenever I read this, it brings conviction to my heart. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." And I think that's where I was at. You know, growing up, I was baptized at 14, and I'd read my Bible through before I was the age of 12, I think. And like I said, at meetings every Sunday, and I thought it was pretty good. "Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." And by the way, I believe the word repent, I read somewhere that something like 75% of the time, maybe even higher, in the Bible, when you see the word repent, it's towards God's people, not towards the world or the unbelievers. And that really spoke to me because I'm a believer, and so that means that there's a lot of repent messages in the Bible for me. And I would say that this passage describes me for a long time. I guess when I went to high school, I kind of took a turn for the worse. Not that I did bad things, but I neglected God's word and prayer and became, I believe, lukewarm like this. And so God's maybe had a harder time conforming me to the image of Christ than a guy who he just saved off the streets, because that guy knows he's bad. And once the Lord has brought him to repentance and he's zealous for God, he can work on him. Whereas someone like me, he had to show me first that I'm not who I think I am, that I'm not as good as I thought I was, that, you know, I'm bad too. I was a sinner too. And this trip has really opened my eyes too. When you go out and do evangelism, you become very aware of your personal spiritual struggles. If you're battling a sin and you don't confess it to the Lord, you just resist the Spirit's conviction. You go out there into the spiritual battle on the front lines of evangelism, and you're all on your own. And it teaches you very quickly to keep short accounts with God, to confess sin, and to rely on Him. And one thought I've had recently, in the book of Malachi, I think I'll just read a few verses from there, the last book in the Old Testament. And just thinking of holiness and being pure from sin, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 reads, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? O by offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? O by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." And as I read this, I was thinking, well, obviously it's written to Israel, and I think we need to be careful about, obviously Israel and us, the church, are not interchangeable in Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction and for training in righteousness. And so as I read this, I was asking the Lord, you know, what is this saying to me? And this thought came to me. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." And I thought maybe that's the application here. The Lord's angry with the people of Israel because they're offering polluted sacrifices. Now, in our life, pollution I believe in other versions it says profane, I'm not sure what they say, but it speaks of sin to me in my life. And if I come to God and I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice, like, here I am, Lord, use me, but I have unconfessed sin in my life that I'm knowingly suppressing and trying to avoid dealing with, I'm offering a polluted offering, am I not? And This one verse really just jumped out to me when I was reading it a minute ago. It says, when you offer blind animals as sacrifice, is that not evil? And in Revelation, we just read that the Lord said to them, you don't realize that you're blind. The blind, I think, was the first one on the list. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And so this really has spoken to me about being free from sin. I'm not trying to say that we're going to be perfect. We should strive to. And I don't understand it completely, but I think it's about keeping short accounts with the Lord. You will sin, but don't keep that. Don't avoid it. Don't resist the Spirit when He convicts you. Because obedience is what the Lord desires. He said to Saul, obedience. I'd rather have obedience than sacrifices and offerings. Right? He tried to please the Lord his own way, which I've tried to do so many times. Like, I can't. The Lord is like I said, He's gracious, because if I was God, I would have wiped me out a long time ago. And another passage in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about mankind and how they've rejected God as the Creator. And then from verses 28 to 32, he gives this list of very specific sins. And like I was saying before, when I hold the Word of God up to my life, the Word is like a mirror. You see who you are when you read it. So I'll read this list. And this is a list that is meant to describe unbelievers. And I was, quite frankly, I was shocked when I looked into this list and saw probably, I don't know, 70, 75% of these describe me. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so, even when you maybe have purged most of those things out of your life, then there's that end verse that's there to get you too. Those who know God's decree that who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And I can think of lots of times in my life where I've known that something's wrong, but I take pleasure in watching it. You know, some of the movies I've watched where the sins that Jesus died for, that he was crucified for and died so that I could be forgiven of those things, I enjoy watching this be celebrated and exploited. And it's not right. So holiness and obedience is what the Lord has been teaching me for the last, well, I've been saved for 14 years, and I'm a slow learner, but the Lord is gracious. And I just encourage each one of you, when God shows you something that needs to go in your life, give it up, because you'll never be more blessed by obeying the Lord. And be quick to obey, because the longer you wait to do what the Lord has for you to do, the harder it gets to do it. One example, reading the Bible. The longer you wait to read your Bible, the harder it is to go do it again. And just trust in the Lord for your strength. It's a battle. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I think that's all I have to say. Thank you.
What time are we looking at to kind of wrap up?
Right about when you finish.
Mm-hmm. Good stuff. Let's just pray.
Father in heaven, we pray that your word would be spoken tonight. As a lady at the well who went into the city and said, come see a man who's told me all things, everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And Lord, I just testify tonight that Jesus was that Messiah, that Jesus is the chosen one to take away my sin and those here, Father. We pray that you would speak to those here who have heard your word from a young age, and that they would act on it, and that they wouldn't put it off for another day, but they would make their calling and election sure today, that today they would call on your name. We pray that you would be glorified in what is said, in Jesus' name, amen. We were downtown this week holding up signs and handing out tracts and talking to people. And I think it was just yesterday, I was holding up a sign, and this lady comes walking by, and she said her name was Nancy, and I recognized Nancy because we saw her in Sault Ste. Marie. And Nancy liked to share things with us, and she is a lady who is in many needs. And so as I listened to Nancy, she kept trying to convince me that her name was Nancy. And I said, okay. And she said, oh, I got some identification. And she says, but I don't have a driver's license or anything like that with the picture, but I've got something with my name on it. And she was kind of muttering things, and I was not really sure where she was going with what she was trying to say. And she pulled out like a bus pass, and it had Nancy, and I can't remember the other last name. And she said, see, my name's Nancy. I said, okay. And then she went on talking about her husband, who's at the prison here, and she gave me some information about him to go see him if possible, if we had time. When she was done talking with me, I said, what was your name again? And she said, Judy. And I said, well, you just told me your name was Nancy. And she said, nope, it's Judy. And I said, well, you just spent the last 5 minutes trying to convince me your name was Nancy. And she said, huh. And I said, okay. And, you know, eventually walked away, and I said, whoa, I'm not really sure what that's about. But, you know, the Lord isn't like that. The Lord is not like Nancy. When he says something, he follows through with it. The Lord is not like me. He follows through with it. God is not prone to wander like we are. God is not a liar. Everything that God says is true, and that really ricochets my mind and helps me to remember that what God says in his word, not only for salvation, but to get us home, is true as well. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to John 1, John 1, 12 and 13. Growing up in a Christian home, I have two older sisters, parents who love the Lord, who have faithfully served him. I've had the privilege of going to a Christian school, going to Awana's, going to Sunday school, going to the local family fellowship at home, Christian Bible camps. So just a barrage of truth, which has been very good for me because I'm kind of a dense person. I need as much as I can get. But in John 1:12, John is talking about Jesus coming to this earth, coming to his own, coming to the nation that he had picked to tell the world about the one true God. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, familiar right, like the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who were born not of the flesh, Titus says, not of works that I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Nor of the will of man. It's nothing that anyone else could do for me. No religion. And we hear this time and time again. Because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Unlike most people, when you say you can know for sure that you can have eternal life, okay. Their brain's pretty much turned off when you say you can know for sure. It's pretty much tuned out. But Jesus says, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. I mean, I don't know how straightforward you can get, especially for people who believe you can lose your salvation. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. God does not lie. And two verses that impacted me when I was at a young age, my dad would always speak at this Bible conference in Lyman, Colorado, and they had this big, huge Bible on the back wall. And the two verses were John 5:24 and 1 John 5:13. And those verses were kind of the foundation, two foundation verses for me in my life. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation or judgment, but has passed from death into life. And John, he says, this testimony is true. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. There was a camp in Colorado called Idrahaji. It was taken from the song I'd Rather Have Jesus by George Beverly Shea. And two men ran that camp. They're both home with the Lord, Paul and Uncle Ben Palmer. Paul was born, I think, 1917. His son was born in the early 50s. Paul died before his dad. He was carrying mail from the chapel to the camp, and it was one of the last years that he was going to be working at Idrahaji because he's done so much work in the community and in the camps. But he was carrying mail from the building to the chapel, and he just fell down dead. He just fell before, he died before he even hit the ground. The Lord took him. And that really hurt his father, because his father was very old. He was about 90 when he passed away a couple years ago. But those two men did so much, and when I think of two men who have done sowing and watering the seed of the gospel in my heart, is those two men. And they didn't ever waste it. They didn't waste their time. They had a farm. They used their money for the Lord. And so I praise God for them. I was convicted at the age of 9 that I was on the broad road headed for destruction. I needed to make Jesus my own. And so I did that. Had I have memorized and understood 1 John 1:9 at a young age, I don't think I would have to keep praying for the Lord to save me just to make sure. I think like so many kids do at camps. But I'm so thankful for God's graciousness. And in sixth grade, I switched from private school to homeschool. And that was pretty tough for me. I was used to being around kids, and now I'm by myself in a basement, and my mom's teaching me. But they had sports there in Wichita, and so that was good to interact with other kids. And of course, with kids and people, there's a mixture of people who don't believe the Word of God and people who do believe, even though it's a Christian setting. And the friends that I had growing up in the church were drawing me away from what I knew to be right. I was allowing them to draw away. I was going where they were going. I was doing what they were doing. And it grated on my nerves. It grated on my conscience. So at 16, the same man, Uncle Paul, or Uncle Ben, we used to call him, he convicted me with the message that he gave. It stands out very vividly in my mind. And it was from Corinthians. Paul exhorting the Corinthians to examine themselves to see whether they were in the faith, to see that they had believed and that they were continuing on, making their call and election sure. Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I've always wondered about that verse. We know that our salvation is not done through our works, but I think it's a sanctification process, our Christian lives, to know that we're fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments for a pure life. I was also challenged 2 years later at the age of 18 after I graduated. I flew out with my family to North Carolina at a conference my dad was speaking at. And they said they were going to have an evangelism young people's week in August. And that was, we were there in June. So I flew back out in August. I'd never been a part, I'd never been involved with a whole assembly going out and actively doing evangelism. And I thought I should get going. Because I hear so much talk about how we're supposed to serve the Lord in our youth and not wait till we're older. So I wanted to do that. I wanted to see what that was like. And I was excited, and at the same time, I was scared to death, as are most people. And I would go up to people, and my hands would shake, and I'd have tracks, and, you know, just be a ball of reckless nerves. But the Lord has been able to use that ball of nerves, and I thank Him for that. Being a doer, not a hearer, God has called us to go wherever we go, and to be lights. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. As I started handing out tracts and talking to people about the Lord, the guys that I had made friendships growing up since third grade, playing basketball, playing video games, doing all these things, started to drift away from these friends. It was so subtle. It was a silent thing. It was such a crucial point in my life, and it was the Lord showing me, and when you follow me, just like He said, He did not come to bring peace, but He came to bring a sword. Division among family, division among friends, and so-called friends, and division among people who aren't really of Him, who have gone out because they're not really of Him. And it was a very difficult time for me. And you might have to go through that. You might have to separate family. You might have to separate friends. Obviously not out of disdainment, but out of a greater love for Christ. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's one thing as a young man that I memorized shortly after I graduated from high school that helped me to understand an active Christian duty to be taking in the word and be working out the word, to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, as Paul says in Colossians 1. And there in that last verse, James says that pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. It's the two extremes in people who can't return favors. People without parents and people who are aged. To show that just like us, we were helpless and couldn't return in totality what Christ has done for us. That Christ has shed his blood, he has made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. After North Carolina, I was at a conference in Baldwin City, Vessels of Honor. And we were having some food, and Mike Atwood was there, and he was talking about how Jabe wanted to get some guys in a van and a bus and just travel around the U.S. and share the gospel with people. I thought that was pretty radical. It was pretty interesting, but I didn't really consider it. And then as time went on, eventually the Lord provided opportunity to go And as I went, I just saw a tremendous opportunity to see different ways of evangelism and just growing and just meeting other servants of the Lord. And then this trip has just been, it's been kind of a spark to get me back in that saddle, so to speak. And the Lord will find different ways to get us all serving and to be doers of the word. So with that, I will close in prayer unless there's any other announcements that need to be shared. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have redeemed our lives from destruction. You've crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That you've healed all of our diseases, maybe not in time, but in eternity, wiping away every tear. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ who endured hostility against sinners, Father, help us to remember him. As was mentioned this morning, the apex, the total focal point of our existence, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Father, we pray that he would in our lives to the full. We would have life abundant. Father, help us to work diligently, help us to work mightily as unto you, and not unto people. Father, help us in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise him.